was a pleasure to be with you here in Inner Leaven, and we trust that God will bless you as you listen to the gospel message again this evening. We're going to turn and read just one verse from the Bible in the Gospel of John, and chapter number 3. The Gospel of John, and chapter number 3. I suppose if I was to ask you to guess which verse we were going to speak about from John chapter 3, most of you would put up your hands and say verse number 16, probably the best known verse in the Bible. But we're not going to speak about that tonight, we might refer to it later on. But we're going to speak about the very final verse in this chapter, another wonderful verse, and it's verse number 36. John chapter 3 and verse 36, and it says this: "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Let's read that again. It's very important. This is God's word. This is what God wants to say to us tonight. "He that believeth on the Son," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I want to speak to you about three things tonight from this verse. And I want to present to you the gospel message in 3D this evening. I don't know if you've ever heard the gospel in 3D before, but we've got 3Ds to present the message to you with this evening. I want us to think, first of all, the first D is D for danger. And we want to think about the danger of God's wrath. We read about that at the very end of the verse. The wrath of God abideth on him. And we want to think a little bit about the consequences of our sin, the wrong things that we do in our lives, and we want to think about the judgment and the wrath of God. So we're thinking of danger. Then secondly, we want to think about deliverance. Deliverance through God's Son. And we want to think about how God has prepared a way for us to be saved and rescued and delivered from the judgment and the wrath that we deserve, and that way is through his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got danger, and we've got deliverance, and then finally we're going to think about decision. A decision about God's salvation. God has provided salvation for us. But you know, tonight that salvation comes to us as an invitation, and it comes to us as an offer. And you know, as with any invitation, and as with any offer, well, we need to make a decision about whether we're going to accept it or whether we're going to reject it. So there's your three D's that you can try and remember: danger, deliverance, and decision. We're thinking first of all then about danger, the danger of God's wrath. You know, this is one of those verses which really, as you come to it in the scriptures, it's a verse that really stops you in your tracks. It's a verse that really makes you sit up and take notice. You know, it starts off so positively, and it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." You know, that's tremendous news. And it would be wonderful if the verse just stopped there. But you know, it then goes on to tell us about the other side of the coin, doesn't it? And it tells us that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, it really flashes before us as a warning sign. And the warning sign is a warning that comes across as danger, judgment ahead. And the Bible speaks of it here as the wrath of God. You know, it's important for us to understand what the word wrath really means. If you were to say wrath, the word wrath, to somebody today, they would have an altogether different understanding of it than what we find here in the Bible. You know, maybe if somebody upset you or somebody offended you in some awful way, maybe you would fly off the handle in a rage, an uncontrollable rage at them, and you would respond in a completely unreasonable way, and then you would say, "Well, they felt my wrath." You know, that's not the kind of wrath that we're speaking about tonight. God's wrath is not an uncontrollable outburst of his rage or anger. that God's wrath really is the response of a holy God to all that is sinful in our lives. It's God's justice for those who have broken His law. And you know, every one of us have broken God's law, those Ten Commandments. Every one of us can trace back over our lives and we can think of things that we've done and said and thought about which would violate and break those Ten Commandments. And every one of us, well, if God gives us justice, then we deserve judgment and we deserve His wrath. You know, there's a day of justice coming. And this is what the world is crying out for, isn't it? Everyone wants justice. Well, you know, friends, the Bible speaks of a day of justice when every individual, every man and every woman, there will be justice brought to them. Justice in relation to how they have lived their lives in accordance to God's law. You know, it's interesting here that it says the wrath of God abides on him. Something that is presently abiding upon a person. You know, we are quite familiar here in Scotland with the storm clouds and the rain clouds. And you know, if a storm is forecast on the news, well, you spend the whole day every now and again looking up to the sky just to check what's going on. And every time you look up, well, the clouds got bigger and bigger and darker and darker until inevitably, eventually, you hear the crash of the thunder and you see the flash of the lightning across the sky and the cloud bursts and it breaks and pours out upon us. And we know that all too well here in this part of the world. You know, this is the language really which is being used about the wrath of God. It abides upon us, it hovers over us like that storm cloud. And with every day of our lives, with every sin that we commit, that storm cloud of God's wrath is getting bigger and bigger. And it's getting darker and darker. And it follows us everywhere we go in our lives until eventually one day that cloud of wrath will burst and break and pour out upon us. You know, it tells us in John 3 verse 18 earlier on in this same chapter that he that believeth not is condemned already. You know, many people have this idea that God is waiting till the end of our lives and God is then going to weigh up the good and bad in our lives. And maybe if we've done more good things than bad things, well, God is going to let us into heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. God's not waiting for us to finish our lives here on earth to make a judgment on us. The verdict has already been given on our lives. And the Bible presents it so clearly in black and white. You know, the amazing thing about the Bible is it's so honest. It doesn't water down the truth. It just simply says it like it is. All have sinned. You know, that includes every one of us. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not even you. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And the Bible presents every one of us in the eyes of God as being guilty and condemned already. You know, all that really remains is for that sentence to be executed upon us. You know, one day the Bible says God is going to summon your soul to stand before his holy throne of judgment. An inescapable and unavoidable appointment with the Almighty. The Bible puts it like this, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, that's an awesome prospect when you just sit back and think about that. To be summoned to stand before the God of the universe. Some of you are still at school. Some of you, it's been a long time since you were at school. But maybe you remember being summoned to the headmaster's office. Even worse, the headmistress's office. And maybe you remember what that felt like. Maybe you were all better behaved than I was, I don't know. But it was an awful prospect. Because of the authority that they had. Because of the power that they had. To be summoned to stand before them. You know, your knees were knocking. And you were trembling. And well, that was an awesome prospect. But just think about it. To stand before the God of the universe. The God who made you. The God who made everything. A one-to-one with the great God of heaven. A God whose greatness and glory, a God whose power and majesty is unsearchable and indescribable. A God whose standard of holiness is unattainable and unachievable. I've already created all things. I've already stretched forth the heavens and placed the stars into the sky. I've already spread forth the earth and gives breath to all that lives. A God who is all-powerful. A God who is all-knowing. A God who is all-holy. A God who is described in the Bible as a consuming fire. And you know, one day we'll stand before Him. And this is why, dear friends, the Bible urges us to prepare to meet your God. I always think it's interesting the way that it describes it there. It doesn't just say prepare to meet God, but prepare to meet your God. You see, whether you believe He exists or not, He is your God. Whether you have any time for Him or not, He is still your God, for He is your Creator, and you will answer to Him one day. Prepare to meet your God. I wonder if I could pose the question to everyone in this hall, and everyone maybe who's listening to this message on the internet. Are you ready to meet your God? Are you prepared to meet your God? If you were to meet God tonight, if you were to be summoned to stand before His holy throne tonight, would you be happy to stand before Him as you are, with your life as it is, with all your sin? Are you ready to meet your God? You know, the Bible is urging us to get right with God today. For on that day, all that is secret in our lives, and all that is shameful, and all that is sinful, will be brought to light by a God who knows us inside out, everything about us. And it could be that even today, even before this day is out, you'll be summoned to stand before Him. You know, I don't want to be alarmist, and I don't want to create any sense of fear in that respect, but it's realistic, it's possible that any one of us, before this day is out, could stand before God and unexpectedly, suddenly, dramatically be ushered into His presence to be held accountable for the life that we've lived here on earth and to face His wrath and judgment forever. You know, the Bible tells us where that judgment and wrath will be poured out upon us, a place called hell. And you might say, well, what is that place like? And you know, you might well ask that question, because not many people will tell you about that place. And not many people will really take a moment to explain what that place is like and the real awfulness of it. And you might get the impression that really hell is just, it's just not to be in heaven. But it's more than that. And you may get the impression that, well, hell is to be just to be separated from God. Well, it is that, but it's more than that, isn't it? And I want to just for a moment lovingly explain what that place is like as a warning. And just to make us think again about the greatness of God's salvation as to what He has saved us from. You know, hell is to be eternally engulfed and swallowed up and devoured by the raging torrents of the unrelenting, everlasting fire of the fierce wrath of the Almighty. And hell is to be tormented day and night, forever and ever, in a place where there is no mercy, a place where there is no hope of escape, a place where there is no means of deliverance. Hell is to be in an eternal state of fear and trembling in the blackness of everlasting darkness. Hell, the Bible says, is a prison with everlasting chains, a pit with unscalable walls, a furnace of unquenchable fire. Hell is to be surrounded by the deafening sound of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell is the place where the wrath of a holy God is poured out upon us for the sin that we've committed in our lives. You know, it's serious, isn't it? And it's solemn to think that there will be many people there. Perhaps many people who have sat in the seats of this gospel hall and in the gospel hall back home in Perth, and it's a sobering thought. And you know, the wonderful thing is, you don't need to be there. The wonderful thing is, God in His mercy has provided a way of escape for us. And God mercifully warns us of this great danger tonight, the danger of God's wrath. And he urges us to flee from the wrath to come. Like a person in a burning building, to flee, to run, to escape, and to flee in faith to safety in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and deliverance. You see, it's a serious warning the Bible gives us, the danger of God's wrath against sin. But we want to think now about deliverance. Deliverance through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we think of the awfulness of the consequences of sin, surely it takes us to the point of crying out, how can we be saved? How can we be delivered? How can we be rescued from this awful prospect that we've been thinking of? And I'm pleased to say tonight that God has prepared a way. And God has provided salvation through the person of his Son. You see, the Bible tells us it's not possible for us to escape the wrath of God through our own efforts. Through our own efforts of trying to live a better life. Through our own efforts of trying to become more religious. We'll never escape the judgment of God. However good we think we are, however religious we think we might be, it'll never be good enough for God. You see, salvation is not by us trying to climb a ladder up to God through our own efforts. Salvation today, deliverance, rescue today, is by God throwing a lifeline down to us from heaven. And that lifeline is the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to be the Savior of the world. And you know, like the man who's drowning in the river, it's no good for him to try to save himself and to reach the shore through his own efforts. When the lifeline is thrown in, he simply has to reach out and grasp hold of the lifeline. And I want to ask you today, have you ever grasped hold of the lifeline, which is the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever grasped hold of him in faith? You know, the man who's drowning in the river, when the lifeline is thrown in, he's got a decision to make. Is he going to continue to struggle himself? Or is he simply going to reach out in faith and grasp hold? I wonder if he grasped hold of Christ. You know, God in his rich mercy and love towards us has provided that way of escape. Salvation through his own Son. John 3:16, we will quote it. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the one who was most precious to him, the one who meant the most to him, the one who was so valuable to him. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. What a sacrifice. What a tremendous love. You know, the extent of his love is seen in the extent of what he gave. He gave his only Son. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. You know, the greatness of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in his willingness to endure the awfulness of God's wrath in our place. And that's what he did when he went to the cross. He endured the awfulness of God's wrath in our place. That shows his tremendous love for us. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who occupied heaven's throne. He's the one who received the worship and adoration of the angels who constantly sounded forth his praises. He's the one who dwelt in the splendor and majesty of the Father's house. And you know, out of love for you, and out of love for me, he left it all behind. He bid farewell to the Father's house. He vacated that glorious throne, and he came all the way down to where we were on planet Earth. You know, that's tremendous. Love brought him down from the glory. Love made him come from the sky. Love in his heart for the sinner led him to suffer and die. The Bible puts it like this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to this earth on a rescue mission to seek and to save those who were lost in their sins, those who were facing God's awful wrath. And you know, he came into a world which rejected him. He came to a world which hated him without a cause. He came to a world which wanted nothing to do with him. And yet he continued to love. And he went all the way to Calvary's cross. You see, after 33 perfect years, 33 years unlike any other life that has been lived on this earth, 33 years when he never put a foot wrong, when he never said a word out of place, after 33 perfect years, the Bible says he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was violently set upon by wicked men. Men who lashed him mercilessly with the scourge until his back resembled a plough field. Men who tore his beard and spat in his face. Men who plaited a cruel crown of thorns and beat it deep down into his blessed brow. Men who viciously assaulted him and beat him beyond recognition. Men who eventually led him up the lonely hill of Golgotha, and there they crucified the Son of God. You know, you might think to yourself, what a disaster that is. What an absolute disaster that God sent his Son into this world. And that's what this world did to him. You might think, where did the plan go wrong? You know, dear friends, the plan didn't go wrong. This was the plan. And as the Lord Jesus Christ there, as you view him there upon the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, the suffering Saviour, this was the very moment for which he came to this earth. This was the very purpose and the very reason why he left that throne in heaven, that he might go to that cross at Calvary, and that he might pay the price for your sins. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was there willingly. He was there voluntarily. He was there lovingly. And he went to that cross for one reason and one reason alone. He went there out of love for you and out of love for me. You know, if anyone ever tells you that you are worthless, and anyone ever tells you that your life is worth nothing, you just look to the cross of Calvary. And you see how much God valued you. And you see the price that God placed upon you, that he was willing to send his Son to die in your place there upon the cross. You know, this was the moment for which he came, so that during those 3 hours of lonely darkness, God could punish him instead of you for all the wrong that you have done. So that there upon the cross, the fire of God's holy wrath could be poured out upon him instead of upon you in eternity in hell. You know, years ago in the USA, I was reading that some of the early settlers, as they began to move west, the farmers were often bothered with prairie fires. And as they saw a prairie fire approaching in the distance, they would take a match and they would burn round an area. And they would then gather everyone into the burnt over area. And they would gather into that place and they would wait and they would watch as the fire came closer and closer. And eventually they could almost feel the flames of the fire as closer and closer it came. But you know, eventually it stopped. Stopped at the edge of the place that had already been burnt over. And while they were there in that place that had already felt the fire, they were perfectly safe in that burnt over place. You know, friends, it's just a little illustration that when the judgment of God comes upon this world and upon individuals, when it comes to sweep men and women into hell, there's only one place of safety, and it's the place where the fire has already fallen. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where 2,000 years ago, the wrath of God was poured out and the fire fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight if you're taking shelter in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you have faith and trust in him. The hymn writer says, "The flames of God's judgment can never touch me, for Jesus has borne all God's wrath on the tree. I now stand secure in the burned over place, a sinner, unworthy, yet saved by his grace. You know, the amazing grace of God to supply a way of escape, to supply a means of deliverance and rescue for us in the person of his Son. Today God presents to you his Son, his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the only Saviour of sinners. You see, the Bible tells us that having died upon the cross for our sins, on the third day he rose again. And the Bible presents him today as a living Saviour, one who is alive forevermore, and one who is now seated on heaven's throne once again, one who is able and one who is willing to forgive the sins of all who will come and repent and place their trust in him. And you know, the wonderful thing is that when we do that, when we repent of our sins and place our trust in Christ, when we call out to him for salvation, well, we have the promise here in the first part of the verse. Instead of everlasting wrath, it's everlasting life. You know, that's wonderful, isn't it? To have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What a tremendous promise for anyone tonight who would come and place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wants to think finally about a decision that we must make. We thought of the danger of God's wrath, the awful consequences of our sin. We thought of deliverance through God's Son, and we thought of how the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross and taken the punishment that we deserve. What about the decision that we have to make? A decision about God's salvation. You know, this verse, it really presents to us two extremes, doesn't it? It presents to us, on the one hand, the wrath of God for the sinner, and it presents, on the other hand, everlasting life for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice this, that there's nothing in between these two alternatives. There's no middle ground. There's no grey area. There's no fence that we can sit on tonight. It's either everlasting wrath or everlasting life. I wonder tonight where you stand. I wonder where you stand in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ and in relation to God's salvation tonight. You know, today, God in mercy and God in love is giving you yet another opportunity to accept his offer of salvation. Another opportunity to flee from the wrath and find refuge and shelter in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe God has given you many opportunities over many years. And maybe week after week you come along to the gospel meeting. And maybe you're still not saved. And God is giving you another opportunity tonight to call out and ask him for his salvation. You know, one day that window of opportunity will close. And one day that offer of salvation will be withdrawn. How important it is for us, as we think of that great danger we considered earlier on, to call upon Christ for salvation today. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved instantly. Shall be saved eternally. And salvation is available today. It's available to you, whoever you are, whatever age you are. There's a great Saviour who died for great sinners. And the message of the Bible today is repent and believe on him and call upon him for salvation. Let's close in prayer. And Father, we come once more to give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for what we've been able to consider this evening. We think of the awfulness of the consequences of our sin. We think of the wrath of God that we deserve for the wrong that we've done in our lives. And yet we rejoice tonight to think of mercy and to think of love which has been bestowed upon us. And Father, we think of how it's been demonstrated in the provision of salvation, in the provision of a Saviour in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for him, for his willingness to come from heaven to earth, for his willingness to go all the way to the cross of Calvary and to there bear our sins in his own body on the tree. We give thanks that salvation is available. We give thanks tonight for the opportunity to proclaim that way of salvation once again. And we just pray for anyone listening who's not yet saved, that tonight would be the night when they would realise the seriousness of their sin and they would flee in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We ask then a blessing upon what has been spoken, for we ask it in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. Thank you.